The last several weeks I've been talking about Psalms 139. And 139, it's got some really interesting stuff in it, specifically 139, 13 and 14. The Bible says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." And about 2 months ago, I woke up in the middle of the night and got thinking about being able to sleep. And there is nothing that feels so good when you're tired as just laying down to go to sleep. I don't know why it feels good, but it does. And just going to sleep feels great to me. Maybe that's why some people have insomnia. They don't feel that sensation of pure pleasure to be able to go to sleep, but I do. Anyway, I'm thinking about this verse and thinking about going to sleep. I'd heard people say that they still don't know why we wake up. You go to sleep, there's no alarm clock inside of you that says, okay, now it's time to wake up. Because when you go to sleep, it's like being unconscious. What is it that wakes people up? They say, well, it has to do with the sunrise and an internal clock and all this other stuff. Well, they haven't figured it out yet. I just figure it's God giving his beloved sleep, and then he wakes us up to the new day that he made somehow. But anyway, I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, boy, that's neat. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And just like several other things in the Bible, the way the Lord's worked in my life, and especially in the last 3 or 4 years, just a sense of curiosity got a hold of me because I want to know how things worked. When I was a kid, I started tearing clocks apart. I mean, before I could read or write, I was tearing them apart. I want to know how something works. I want to know how God works. And in the last 3 or 4 years, understanding more of his glory, I want to know even more how he works and what he thinks. Because the more I learn of him, the more impressed I am at his ability and his pure genius. And so I'm thinking about this verse, fearfully and wonderfully made. Wait a minute. That's not my fear, because I wasn't there while he was making me. I didn't have any conscious thought or awareness. Well, God certainly wasn't afraid when he made me, although I did ask somebody what they thought that meant, and they said, oh, well, that means that maybe God was afraid that you were going to sin against him. God's never been afraid of anything. And I'm thinking, that can't be right. So it really puzzled me why he would say fearfully. And I understand wonderfully made, but fearfully? I said, there's got to be something here. God's given me something here. He's trying to show me something. So as I began to think about that thing, I had to find an answer. So the first thing the next morning, I wake up, I go down, I grab the dictionary, Noah Webster's 1828, flip that thing open, and I said, what does this mean? What does fearfully mean? And it says, to be afraid of, to feel a painful apprehension of some impending evil, to terrify, dread, fright, terror, alarm, apprehension of evil. And I said, none of this makes any sense, God. None of that stuff fits. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Dread, fright, terror, alarm, apprehension of evil. Nothing there. So I continued to read. And I know it's got something to do with my creation, and I know it matters. And the reason it matters is because God doesn't put anything in this book that doesn't matter to him. And if it matters to God, it matters. If it doesn't matter to God, it simply does not matter. It'd be kind of like, shall I buy the blue dress or the red dress? I don't care. As long as you do it for my glory, get the one you want. He don't care. As long as it's for his glory. Now, if it's your glory, if it's God, give me this dress, it'll make me look good. God said, I didn't make you for you to look good. I made you for me to look good. That's what he made us for. So I'm looking at this thing, fear, and I know it's important, but it doesn't make any sense because there are 10 derivatives plus fear. There's 10 derivatives of that word going down through there, fearing, you know, fearful, and these other words that are derivatives. And out of those 10 or 11 actually total, there are 30 separate definitions down through there. But there's only one out of 30 of them that explains what God's trying to tell us right here. And as I read that thing, man, I got chills all over me and hair on my arm stood up. I said, that's it. And the definition to this one here is under fearfully, and it's only under this one word, fearfully. And it says, in a manner to impress admiration and astonishment. You know what it said right underneath that? As an example, it said, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, that's why you use Noah Webster's book, because Noah Webster was a saved man. His brother Daniel Webster wasn't. You ain't going to find that in Daniel Webster's book. You probably won't even find that definition. I didn't go look, but you probably won't even find that definition. Why? Because it's the only definition that's like it, and the only reason it's there is because it needed to explain that one verse. And God gave him that definition to put in that book so I could look in there and get an answer to something God was showing me. And it says, in a manner to impress admiration and astonishment. Impress, what's that? It's fixed in the mind. It's convinced. God wants us to be impressed with the way we're made. Why? He wants this thing to be locked into our mind. What about admiration? That means wonder mingled with pleasing emotions, as in love or esteem. A compound emotion excited by something great or excellent often includes a degree of surprise. And before we're through with this study on the human body, you're going to be surprised. You're going to be shocked. You're going to have all kinds of emotions stirred in you, and I can promise you that. There were some things that I saw and heard since I've been looking at this thing and studying it that just absolutely has blown me away. Now, I took a little bit of biology in school. I didn't study this stuff, you know, in depth. I didn't get into all the tiny details. It's just basic generalities. But that's like going through and just reading the Bible through. You don't even know what kind of details are in there. You're just kind of brushing over the surface. God says, I made you in such a way that I desire for you to be impressed with how I made you so that you will actually be astonished. So what is astonish? To stun, to surprise, to amaze, to fill with wonder. God says, I want you guys to really understand a little more about me. And he says, when you begin to understand what I've made, you'd be astonished at what I can do. That's why he made us like he made us. He didn't just make us, throw us out there and say, okay, well, there you are, Adam, you're done. No, he made us with purpose. What is that? For his pleasure. And it pleases him when we become astonished and recognize his genius in the things he's made. Like I've said many times, you can take a look at a piece of artwork. There was a guy that painted some pictures of a farm recently. And the first one I looked at, I said, well, that's not a painting, that's a photograph. And it was a good-sized piece. The next one, I said, that's artwork, he painted that. And I kept going down through these things, and they kept getting better and better and better. And by the time I got to the last one, the only way I could tell was to look at the water. He was having a hard time getting the reflection of the water. And then he was having a hard time getting fine grains of sand and dirt, you know, down in just like a dirt path in a garden. But boy, the rest of that stuff, it looked just like a photograph. Now, I was impressed by that stuff. And God's made all of this stuff. Everything that we have is part of his creative ability. The color of the sky, the clouds, the contrasts, the lightning, the thunder, all of that stuff all works together. That lightning produces ozone. It produces nitrogen. The rain is richer. All of these things tied together. Everything works together. For what purpose? His glory. Everything that he made within us is designed to work together for his glory. We're not supposed to be impressed by the painting. We're supposed to be impressed by the artist who painted it. And that's what God desires. And so when he made us in a manner to impress astonishment, he made us with a very specific purpose, and he didn't shove it in our face. He didn't demand it of us. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that something? He tells us we're supposed to love him, but you don't see one of those commandments to where we're supposed to be amazed and astonished at his creation. He didn't command that. He said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It simply comes down to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it doesn't stop with rightly dividing. It gets way beyond that. What else do we need to study? We need to study the other things that he's made to impress us with. That's one of the things about the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. Well, what do they say to you? First of all, they say how huge they are. They're vast. The expanse is just unimaginable. You can't grasp that in the human mind. We just can't. It shows his power. It shows his ability. It shows his design. And the things that are out there are just absolutely mind-boggling, and we're learning more and more about that all the time. But instead of being impressed by the one that made it, because of the corruption of this world, the attention is drawn over to us. Well, what do you think of that? Well, what do you think of that? Well, I think this, and I think that, and look what I found. That bug, I'm going to name it after me. The attention's on us. It's not on the one that made us. He said, when you begin to learn these things about your human body, I have no desire or interest in you becoming impressed by the artwork. I made you in such a way that you can only be impressed by the one that made you, the one that designed you, because it's beyond any imagination that we could possibly have. Anyway, moving along. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he desires that we be impressed. How's that? God wants us to become impressed to the point of astonishment as we learn the complexity, the intricacies, and the genius of how he made us. You say, well, when are you going to get into some of these things? Well, I'll give you a little tiny sample, just a little bitty sample of how he made us. You know anything about instruments? You know anything about a pressure gauge and how it works? You say, no, all I know is the needle goes up and goes down. It tells you how many pounds of pressure. Airplane has all kinds of instruments. When I owned that airplane, it had an altimeter in it. And it'd tell you how high up and down you were. That measured barometric pressure is what it actually measured. What's barometric pressure? It's the weight of the air. You get down at sea level and it's about 14 pounds per square inch. Air weighs something, just like this book weighs something. And if you have a column of air as tall as the atmosphere at the bottom of it, it weighs 14 pounds per square inch. You get to the runway and you set the elevation of that airport. It's on the map and you dial it in. And that gives you the barometer setting at that pressure so that when you go up and the pressure gets lighter on that gauge, it reads that you're going higher because there's less and less pressure pushing down on it. If you start up in Colorado and you go down, the pressure increases and it shows that you're going lower. You just don't want to get too low, especially too quick. God gave us altimeters. He gave us an ability to measure the differentiation between this level and that level, and that level and that level. He said, well, I didn't know we had altimeters within us. Well, he didn't use them for an altimeter. We don't need to know how high we are in the atmosphere from the ocean. Your ears are capable of sensing the difference in 1/30,000th of an inch. You say, what's that? Well, this right here is a piece of Saran wrap. It's 0.5 of an inch thick. So how do you know that? Measured it with my micrometer. If I double it, I get 1/1,000th of an inch. You take an inch, divide it by 1,000, well, this is half of one of those. But that's pretty thick by comparison to what God gave us instrumentation to detect. Because you'd have to divide that one inch into 30,000 pieces. And then you'd be able to measure the difference in elevation. When you hear something, it measures pressure. It's a pressure gauge. That's all it is. If you could see the thing, it'd be going up and down like crazy because these waves would be moving your eardrums. That's what's happening right now inside your head. They're actually moving. And something's moving between my lips and your ears that's causing this to be transferred. It's kind of like having a wire. You got to have a wire go out to your electric light to get it to come on. You have something to connect it. You say, cordless. Well, you still have electric waves going through the atmosphere that make that connection. What's happening with your voice is it's bouncing air molecules. Now, I'm not speaking and an air molecule goes from my voice to your ear. What happens is they're just bumping into each other. It's kind of like setting a bunch of pool balls up and you take and roll the first one and you hit it. Even if they're touching each other, they all slightly move forward just a tiny bit, and the one at the end takes off. But the difference is, it'd be more like waves out in the ocean. Waves in the ocean, the water comes along, goes up, and goes back down. What your ear's measuring is kind of like a boat sitting on the ocean, and it's going up and down this way. And it's measuring the change in elevation. And that's basically what's happening between my voice and your ear. Now, here's a demonstration for you, just to give you an idea. That piece of Saran wrap right there has depth to it. It's basically three-dimensional. It has height, it has width, it has depth. Now, if I step up on it, it's going to change my elevation. But remember, when I step up on it, that's only changing my elevation by about a half of a thousandth of an inch. But your ear has the ability to measure in 1/30,000th of an inch. Can you imagine an altimeter capable of measuring like that? Do you know what a barometer is? You know how they came up with all this stuff about 30 inches of mercury and where those numbers come from? That has to do with supporting 30 column inches of mercury. You say, I've heard of 30 inches of mercury or this many inches of mercury. What they did is they just simply took a glass tube, turned it right side up, filled it with mercury, put a U-bend in it, turned it upside down, and because the weight of that mercury is so heavy that it actually will drop down and hang with a vacuum above it of 30 inches, 30 column inches. Well, the higher you go, that thing will not support as much because there's air pressure pushing down on this end trying to shove the mercury back up at 14 pounds per square inch at sea level. And so the higher you go, there's less pressure and it won't support as much. When the pressure goes down, it drops from 30 inches to 29 to 28, 27. When you get hurricanes, they measure the center of that hurricane because the centrifugal force is pulling it out and it's creating a low pressure because you spin around on a merry-go-round, you get thrown to the outside and there's less holding you to the inside. And so the wind, because it has weight, it's being centrifugally spun around and the pressure drops inside of the hurricane. You say, what's all that got to do with anything? Can you imagine a barometer sensitive enough to measure 1/30,000th of an inch change in elevation? And yet God designed that and put two of them inside of you. So why did he do that? He did that so that you'd be able to hear what I'm saying. He not only gave you the ears, he gave me the ability to create the vocal waves, the sound waves to reach your ears. He put the air in between it, designed all of that. Just like I said, there's nitrogen in that rain. That's what makes your grass greener when it rains than when you water it. All of these things God designed and put together all at the same time. The Bible says, none of us live to himself, no man dieth unto himself. None of these pieces are made by themselves. Well, that's the way God's creation is. Everything God made, he designed it to work together. And he designed it for his pleasure. You say, what's this got to do with Sunday school lesson? If you don't get it by now, you probably never will get it. But for me, it started once again back in Psalm 50. And it says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, I haven't found anything or God hadn't shown me anything that's greater than to bring him glory. He designed me a certain way for a certain purpose. Just like this podium's designed a certain way for a certain purpose. It's not a flagpole. It's not a plant holder. It's not a ballpoint pen. It's designed for a certain purpose. I am designed for a certain purpose. And my purpose is, first of all, bring him pleasure. Second of all, to bring him glory. And the glory is a higher level than the pleasure. And the reason why is because his glory brings him pleasure. But we're designed to please him. For example, you can have children that will bring you a lot of pleasure without bringing you any glory whatsoever. Sometimes you're just happy with your kids. No real reflection on you at the time. At the same time, God's got children like that. We can bring him pleasure without even consciously trying to bring him glory. But on occasion, you'll hear kids bragging on their parents. How good of parents they've got. the stuff their parents are going to do for them to other kids. That starts bringing credit to the parent. Now, that's what this is about. We're supposed to be bragging on him and bringing credit to him. And he says, I will praise thee, over there in Psalms 139. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, that connects directly back to the glory of God. You say, how does that happen? Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. You see how these things tie together? And the idea is that God says, I want you to be impressed by who I am. I want you to be impressed by how I've made you. So we're not teaching biology. We're not teaching stuff about the human body. What these lessons are going to be is about the genius of our Creator. And He can make something that starts off with two cells that develops into 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, until you actually have two instruments that can measure 1/30,000th of an inch difference in air pressure. So where do you get the 1/30,000th? That's about the limit of your hearing. It takes the difference in pressure between my voice and your ears of only 1/30,000th of an inch of barometric pressure for you to hear me. Now that's awesome. You've never seen instrumentation that can do that kind of stuff. No man's ever made anything like that. You know how microphones and speakers work? They pick up those sound waves. How do they work? They got a piece of stuff similar to that saran wrap, and it's sitting over the top of something that's got a little coil in it, and that's got a little coil wrapped around it. And as the sound waves move that up and down, they change the resistance and the frequency in that wire, and they actually send a pulsating electrical current that's interpreted by the rest of the equipment, and it goes back over to the speaker. And these speakers up here, I got a coil inside of those, an electrical pulse goes through it, and it's a magnetic field that it generates, and it begins to move back and forth, and the speaker cone moves like that to do what my voice is doing. Except that ain't alive, and these are. That can't repair itself, and these do. And every bit of that stuff is inside of that DNA. Say, how much? The shape of your ears. How well you can hear. Do you realize that poor eyesight, a lot of that's genetic? What's that? It's part of God's design. I mean, you got some old guys back there in the Old Testament couldn't see anymore. All kinds of things happen to them as they get older. Some people have more strength than others. Some people are taller than others. How come? God designed us. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. I guarantee if we were making ourselves, a bunch of us would be a lot bigger than we are. In fact, sometimes we'd want to be a lot smaller than we are. You take a guy out there in a foxhole being shot at, he wants to be really little. Put me on the bottom of the pile. You get somebody out there in basketball, that guy wants to be 10 foot tall. You know, he just wants to walk up and drop it in the hole. He get it up above their head, they can't even reach up and get a hold of the thing, you know. But we didn't make ourselves, God made us. He made us all different. Why? Because He makes all the trees different. He likes variety. His design comes back to His praise and His glory. It also connects back to these two verses on the wall. Psalms 145, 1-6. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. And by the time we get partway into what I'm talking about with your ear's ability, because we're going to dissect that ear, we're going to look at exactly how it does these things, how the thing works, and what all it accomplishes inside of your body, because it's really important. See, why are we going to start with the ears? Because God said over and over and over, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So what do you think the most important thing God gave you was? My brain. I don't think so. You don't have to be real smart to get saved, do you? But you have to be able to respond to him. You say, how do you respond? You respond to what he says. And when he says, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. People have to respond to that or they're doomed. They don't have a chance. There ain't going to be no way in good deeds, bad deeds. God says to you, he says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He wants you to take him serious. But you're going to have to do it in and of your own volition. All we're going to do here is try to give you some more reason to do that, to want to know more about him. Now, this stuff started when God gave me the desire to glorify him. And as I began the desire to glorify him, he began then to show me these things and start to explain them to me. I haven't found one person yet that understood fearfully and wonderfully made. You say, well, aren't there any? I'm sure there are. But I haven't found any. And I've talked to some people at the places that I got the stuff from. And they're printing fearfully and wonderfully made right on some of their literature and stuff. I said, you know what that word fearful means? Well, no, I don't. You know why? Because they didn't start seeking, and they didn't seek for the right reason. You remember he says, we have not because we ask not. We ask and receive not because we ask amiss. We want to satisfy our curiosity. And there's a big difference between satisfying our curiosity and bringing him glory and bringing him praise. When your motive gets right, then he begins to show you things. I have no desire for anybody to be impressed with the information. I have no desire for anybody to be impressed with, oh man, you sure know a lot. I don't know anything. All I'm doing is telling you what somebody else found out. And all they're doing is telling you what God showed them. The question is, do they have the right motive for showing it to me or not? Most of them not. You know how you know? Because almost every one of these things brag on the guy that's doing the teaching. PhD, all these degrees, you know, and accreditations. That's not what it's about. In fact, most of the stuff that I'm looking at, it's trying to teach proof of creation. Evolution versus creation. I mean, you want to prove something? Prove God's real. Why don't you just go prove God's real? What difference does it make to the rest of the people? But the way God made this thing was he built it with each one of us independent from each other. So each one of us in our own heart will determine how we want to respond to him. That's how he made us. You're not going to depend upon a Sunday school teacher and get anywhere. Likewise, you're not going to have to depend upon a Sunday school teacher to get somewhere. When you have a desire for God, he'll begin to open these things up to you. Now, if you come next week, I'll have some visual illustrations because, like I told Brother Mark this morning, the complexity is far too great for me to be able to impress you with his genius without being able to see some of this stuff. But inside of your ear, there's stuff going on you can't even believe. Just can't even believe it. You hear the generalization, but when you get down to these details and the specifics of in the last days, knowledge shall be increased, the things that God's shown us, you will certainly be impressed by the one who has the ability to speak this stuff into creation. Let's close in prayer.